Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So good. So today we are going to get straight into the word. We're going to go to John chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 2. It says, "Now early in the morning he came again," that's Jesus, "into the temple. And all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him that they might have something with which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone first.' And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in their midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Just over, well, not over, 2 weeks ago exactly today, we celebrated Easter Sunday. And we brought our attention to Christ's demonstration of love for us. That out of his great love, he took upon himself the punishment that we deserved so that we could have what he deserved. And we unpacked this meaning of the word love that Christ had for us. We looked at the original Greek word, which is the word agape, which means an unconditional love, a love that keeps on loving even when the loved one is unresponsive, unkind, unlovable, and unworthy. And this is the love that Jesus demonstrated to us when he died for us, but it's also the love that he demonstrates to this woman in John chapter 8. We don't know who this woman is. We know the Pharisees publicly and unnecessarily exposed her and her sin as part of a plot to trap Jesus into saying or doing something that would incriminate him according to their law. And they did have a point. She had been caught in the act. What they had accused her of had taken place. And according to the law at that time, she was to be punished by stoning. Now, this idea of being stoned is not what you may think it means. In fact, it was a form of capital punishment, a form of execution, where the person who had committed the crime, committed the sin, broken the laws of those times, would be taken outside of the city gates. And people would gather with stones and they would cast them at that person until they died. Pretty brutal way to end someone's life. It is possible that the scribes and Pharisees who brought this woman before Jesus, and even perhaps some people in that space in that time, may have already been ready to take part in that stoning. They may have already had stones in their hands. I mean, it was a done deal, right? She'd broken the law. She'd done the thing that she shouldn't have done. She had been caught in the very act. So it was inevitable that this stoning was going to take place. That is until Jesus challenges them. And when he challenges them with their very own law, we see that every single person who accused this woman turns and walks away. Perhaps even the crowd turns and walks away until it's just that woman standing there and Jesus. The moment was over. The act was no longer occurring. Her accusers had left. There was no one condemning her any longer, but still she stands there. Still, she stands there, not moving. She's stuck. And perhaps you've been a little bit like this woman. Perhaps you've been stuck sometimes in this place of condemnation, you know, where there's that thing that you did that you shouldn't have done, or maybe you said, or something you didn't do that you should have done or should have said. And though the moment is over and the witnesses and the accusers have moved on, you're still stuck. You're stuck in that condemnation. You're still carrying the weight of that sin or that thing that was done or that thing that was said. And I think we can identify through this a propensity that we have to condemn ourselves, that we listen to this internal voice that accuses us. And like the Pharisees in John 8, perhaps we even could say that we take up figurative stones against ourselves and punish ourselves as we accuse and judge ourselves worthy of punishment. But in Romans 8:1, we know it says this, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in this scripture, this word no means no. It doesn't mean you have less condemnation when you're in Christ Jesus. It says you have no condemnation. It means you are not condemned, that there is no condemnation coming against you at all, no sin. Past, present, or future can be held against you since that penalty was paid by Christ when he took upon himself your sin in exchange for you receiving his righteousness. When you are in Christ, when you invite him to be Lord of your life, you appropriate fully, not partially, not just a little bit, but fully what he did as your own. And now you stand not condemned, but righteous. Wow, we've got to praise God for that today. How good is that? And today I want to speak to you about this idea of, or this thought, put down your stones. Put down your stones. Because you see, so often we can get stuck in this place of self-condemnation, of self-accusation and judgment, but it is not the truth of our position before Christ. This concept of self-condemnation is not referred to explicitly in the Bible, but it is pretty self-explanatory in that it's just about the fact that we apply condemnation to ourselves. When we look at the word condemn in Scripture, it is the original Greek word is the word katakrino, which means to judge something or someone worthy of punishment. To judge someone worthy of punishment. So self-condemnation simply means that we are judging ourselves. And when we look at ourselves, we're judging ourselves worthy of punishment. Now, the Bible says we are to examine ourselves. And as Mark led us in communion today, he led you through a moment of self-examination where you were looking at yourself and going, is my heart right before God right now? Is there something coming between me and God right now? Is there an attitude that needs realignment and recalibration? And that's good for us to do, because when we can look at ourselves and see that we're not walking in the ways of God, when God reveals that we're falling short, we can repent before him and we can receive his forgiveness and his grace, and then we can continue confidently with him. It's like that time you lost your patience. Perhaps you had an argument with the family on the way to church in the car this morning. Perhaps as you got out of your car and you put that smile on your face and you walked into church this morning, cursing somebody who you sat next to. That didn't happen here. It was this other church down the road. We would never do that, would we? No. But it's having that self-examination where we come before God. And we examine our hearts. And when we see that it's not right, then we allow him to realign us. That kind of self-examination is God ordained. The Bible also talks about this divine discipline of God, which flows out of his love for us and his desire for us to be restored and holy. That's where the Holy Spirit comes and convicts of us of areas in our lives that need to change, of areas that we're falling short in. And in his loving kindness, over time, he helps us to overcome more and more and become the new creation he desires us to be. That's the divine discipline of God. And, you know, I remember a moment as a young person at going through a season where I just had this intense focus on wanting to be the thinnest person in the room, to always want to be conscious and aware of my weight and how I looked and all that kind of thing, and doing some things to try and make that happen, and journaling in my journal about that, and then feeling the Holy Spirit put his finger on that area of my life and say, don't do that. And being set free, and over time becoming a person who doesn't care about that stuff anymore. That's the divine discipline of God. And so we have this act of self-examination that he calls us to do. We have the divine discipline of God, and both of these things are to grow us in our relationship with him. They're to restore us and to bring us closer to him, to bring us into that place of being who he created us to be. But self-condemnation, it does neither of those things. Self-condemnation is a counterfeit of the self-examination and the divine discipline of God. Self-condemnation is the revelation of our shortfall that has attached to it accusation and self-judgment. Self-condemnation determines not to bring us closer to God at all. In fact, I would dare to say that the enemy who tries to lure you into sin will also use that weakness in you to turn it around and then condemn you for falling for what he was drawing you into. That he uses that self-condemnation to cause you to be stuck and not move forward in the things of God, not be confident before your Lord and Savior, but instead remain retreated, pulled back from the fullness of what God has for you. Because you see, he knows that a people who are confident before their Lord and Savior, a people who are confident before their God, are an unstoppable force to see the kingdom of God expanded on the earth. And that is the kind of people we are called to be. It's time for us, church, to put down our stones. It's time for us to put aside our self-condemnation and start to walk fully in what God has called us to live and walk in. It's time for us to say no to that internal voice that constantly says to us that we're not good enough. It's time for us to say no to that voice that keeps telling us that we're not worthy, that somehow we're never going to measure up, that we're never going to belong, we're never going to be right with God. It's time for us to say no to that voice. It's time for us to shut down those thoughts that come against us that are the constant reminder of past sin, that comes in like those Pharisees and drags before us again and again every little thing that we did wrong, that mistake that we made, that thing that we said, how we could have done it better. And he uses that to condemn us again and again and again and keep us stuck. You see, one of the things that self-condemnation leads us to that I've already touched on is it causes us to feel separated from God. In the book of 1 John 3, we read this. John writes that we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. How powerful is that? If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You see, it is the work of the enemy. God writes in the book of Revelation that he is the accuser of the brethren. that he constantly brings accusation against the people of God again and again and again. That's what he tries to do in our lives, to set us up to be in that place of self-condemnation and accusation. But if our hearts do not condemn us, if we can come to that place of not living under self-condemnation, then we will have confidence before God. Then we will be able to come before him. Hebrews says that we can boldly approach the throne of God and find grace, find help in time of need. That is the kind of people we've been called to be, a people who can confidently approach the throne of God and receive all that he has for us in our time of need. Come on, we want to be a people who puts down our stones. We want to be a people who says, I will not live in self-condemnation any longer, because it's holding me back from fully receiving all that God has for me at his throne of grace. Come on, church, we need to put down our stones. Spurgeon says this about condemnation. He says, sometimes our heart condemns us, but in doing so, it gives a wrong verdict. It gives a wrong verdict. You know, when you see these cases, these big cases that have a lot of attention in the courts and in the media and in the news, when they get a response that they don't like in the courts, then they take it to a higher court, don't they? You know, this is what we need to do today when we have that verdict upon our lives, when we're casting that verdict on ourselves that is not of God, we need to take it to a higher court. We need to take it to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to bring it before him and say, God, what is it that you say? My feelings are telling me that I feel unworthy. My feelings are telling me that I am condemned. But what do you say? What is your verdict? When you are facing self-condemnation, you need to take it to a higher court. You need to get the verdict of God spoken over you and spoken over your life. Because you see, when we live in self-condemnation, it will drive you to live a life that is performance-oriented. It will drive you to live a life where you orient yourself and constantly measure yourself and decide whether or not you're worthy by how you perform. It will make you believe that you will only be good enough if you meet some perfect measure of success, that you'll only be good enough if you perform how you think perfection should perform. But that is not the plan of God for your life. Because you see, if you think that you'll only be good enough when you're reaching that measure of success, when you're reaching that perfect target, then your list of things that you need to achieve, the list of things that you need to do, will never, ever come to an end. When you start to think that you'll only be good enough when you overcome that anger issue, that you'll only be good enough when you can live honestly, when you kick that addiction, when you stop sleeping around, when you get your marriage sorted, when you make things right with your kids, when you get better at your job, your study, being a parent, a husband, wife, partner, son, daughter, insert whatever you like there, because that list will never come to an end, because nothing you can do will make you good enough to stand before God. In Romans 5:18, it says this: consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For all people. You see, the power of the cross for you today is that you are justified by Christ's sacrifice. Justified, just as if I never sinned. At the cross, Christ took upon himself your sin and your condemnation, and in return, he gives you his righteousness. When we are in relationship with Christ, while we may have feelings of self-condemnation or not being good enough, there is no truth to those feelings. Can I share with something with you today? If feelings were my friend, if feelings were a person, I would not be friends with that person. Because, let me explain, because Every time I go to step out and do something that I know God has called me to do, my feelings will tell me, you're not good enough. My feelings will tell me, you're not worthy. But my feelings do not tell me the truth. It's good to acknowledge our feelings, but we don't live by our feelings. We live by the truth of God. And the truth is that Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross has made us righteous. This is a righteousness that is not based on our performance, but on the righteousness of Christ. We cannot add to this righteousness by performing better. We cannot make ourselves more righteous, nor can we take away from it by not doing right. This righteousness is not ours. It is not ours to tamper with. We cannot adjust it. This righteousness is Christ's. And his righteousness is full and complete. There is nothing we can add to it. There is nothing we can take away from it. That's why Paul writes this in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You are graced for salvation, but you are not graced in trying to be good enough. That's why we call that kind of response to life striving. Because it is a work that is hard and laborious, because you were never graced to make yourself right with God. The person who was graced to do that is Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes us right with God. And if we live in that space of thinking that our performance can do something to change our position with God, then we end up in this cycle of constantly striving and then falling into self-condemnation. And then striving and self-condemnation, where we try hard to perform and do better and be better, but then when we, in our eyes, we fail, we stand with stones in our hands, ready to judge ourselves worthy of punishment again. And we do it again and again and again, constantly living in that space of feeling that we're never good enough. You know, Paul writes this incredible passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. And he gives us an example of the power of what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He talks about this in verse 11, that day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. They're talking here about their sacrifices that were established in the Old Testament as Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness to make their way to the promised land. God established this sacrificial system so that people could atone for their sins. And here Paul writes to a group of people, and this is 30 years, they think, after the death of Jesus, and still sacrifices are being offered in the temple. And Paul is pointing out to them that the priests, as they're making these sacrifices, that what they're doing is not going to atone for sin. But what he also makes a statement about, if you look at this scripture closely, is he talks about the position of the priests in the making of that sacrifice. You see, they would go into the temple, and the temple would have all kinds of furniture in it that God had ordained and given the people of God great detail about. There were tables in there with showbread, and there were golden lampstands, and there was an altar for sacrifice, and there was the Ark of the Covenant. And when the priests went in there to make sacrifices on behalf of the people and even themselves, that scripture tells us that they would stand. You see, there's no seats in the temple. There's no like bench for the priests to go and sit down on during their long hours of serving and working in the temple. And the reason for that is because they take part in a work that is continual. Because when you are trying to work to make up for your sin and your brokenness and your failings, you will never come to the end of that work. Just like the priests never came to the end of giving of those sacrifices on the behalf of those people and themselves, because they continually sinned. They continually failed. They continually did wrong. But then we find hope in what is spoken next. In Hebrews 10:12, it says, "But when this priest," speaking about Jesus Christ, "had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he" what? "He sat down." He sat down at the right hand of God. You see, Jesus Christ sat down because the work was done. He sat down because that work to make you right with God was finished. This means that any sacrifice that we make, any work we try to perform or do or bring before God in order to make ourselves right, it's completely redundant. Because you see, the work's been done. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and rose again to life, sat down at the right hand of the Father because the work was finished. It means that we don't need to do a work any longer to make ourselves right with God. Christ's sacrifice completed the work that was needed to remove our sin and condemnation. This is incredible because it means that when it comes to our relationship with God, we can rest. We can be seated in heavenly places. We can sit down in our hearts and know that the work to make us right with him is done. This is how we overcome our predisposition to self-condemnation. It's to discover the rest that is in the finished work of Christ. That we can rest in the work that Jesus did. Are we called to do good works? Of course we are. Ephesians tells us that God created good works for us to do. But those good works that we are created to do, they're not given to us to do to make us right with God. They're given to us to do because we are followers of him and we're here to outwork his kingdom on this earth. That's why we need to put down our stones and get away from self-condemnation, because God has called us to do a work on this earth, and all self-condemnation will do is hold us back from doing that work. All self-condemnation will do will cause us to retreat instead of move forward, will cause us to hold back instead of moving confidently before our God and asking for his help to do all that we have been called to do. This is why we must put down our stones. This is why we need to step fully into what God has for us and make room for him to move in our lives. As the band joins me on stage, we're going to read from Matthew 11. Jesus spoke this. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. You see, the yoke that he was talking about was this apparatus that in these times when they lived very much off the land, when they farmed, when they plowed the ground, they would get this yoke, which was like a wooden apparatus that wrapped around the neck of two oxen. It would bind them together so they would then pull the plow through the ground. And back in these times, in the ancient Jewish religion, they used that word yoke to refer to many things. They talked about the yoke of the law, the yoke of the covenant, the yoke of the command, the yoke of repentance, the yoke of faith, the general yoke of God. They used this word yoke a lot. And when they used it, they were referring to that sense of obligation to God, that there were things that people must do in order to make themselves right with him. They used this picture of the yoke as something that we always had to work with. But Jesus is saying in this scripture to these people in those times and to us today, all those yokes, you need to put them down, because I have one yoke, and it is a yoke that yokes you to me. One of the of the other uses of a yoke a farmer would use it for was to attach two oxen together. But in this way, they would take an oxen that was new, that was young, that had never pulled a plow before, and they would yoke it to an experienced ox. And as they were yoked together, the experienced one would carry the weight and the burden of the work and would train that young ox in how to do what they were meant to do. And this is the kind of relationship we have with Jesus. When he says, take my yoke upon you, because it's easy, because it's light, it's like that, because when we do that journey of life with him, when we fully step into the righteousness that he has for us, then the burden is carried by him, not by us. Then the work that we need to do is graced and is eased by the one who is carrying the weight of it all. Then our direction and our decision are led by him. This is the kind of rest that we've been called into. This is the kind of rest that Jesus desires to bring us into and establish in our lives as we take hold of righteousness, as we put down our stones of self-condemnation, become the kind of people who can confidently step into all that God has for us. You see, in John 3:17, Jesus said this. He said that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. To save the world. He didn't come to condemn us. We were condemned from the moment that Adam sinned. That's when condemnation came into the world. He didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to point a finger. He didn't come to slap you around. He came to save you. He came to bring you into right relationship with your heavenly Father.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.